and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the pastor that you've given us, that we could send to Europe on just a relaxing vacation to kind of get away and maybe take a load off his feet. And I pray that you bless him as he's preaching in a couple hours, that you give him the words, and thank you for all that he's accomplished here. And just without him starting this church, I'm not sure where all of us would be, and I know it's ultimately you, so I thank you for him. I pray that you just be with us now as we try to look into your word and dig something out of it, and thank you for its depth, and I pray that you just help my words to be clear, and that people would be able to get something out of it this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we look in verse 23 there, and it says, as a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And we've often heard how the Bible obviously is likened to a sword, it's likened to a hammer, and the typologies in the Bible are actually pretty profound. You look at, we are likened to sheep. So what some people will do is they'll go study sheep, and then, you know, the sheep are dumb, they need a shepherd, and they'll liken it, okay, that's what we need, we're dumb, we need the shepherd, we need to be led by still waters, and you do those typologies. Well, what I want to do this morning is take the Bible and liken it unto a mirror. In verse 23, it says his natural face in a glass as he beholds himself, you know, like a mirror. And actually, I got thinking about that when I was driving, and there's a quartet, and then John was playing guitar, and they were singing the mirror song. And that's what got me thinking about it. So, anyways, I want to just kind of talk about, I got to do some studying into, you know, what makes a mirror, what are mirrors used for, and kind of see how that relates to the Bible. So, it's actually pretty interesting once you get deeper into it. But when I first said a mirror, I'm sure the first application you would use for a mirror is to look at yourself. And I know that can be used very vainly. But spiritually speaking, this Bible here that we hold is a mirror in many ways. You pick this thing up, and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And you pick up this mirror, and you look, and you see your filth. And that's the first thing that this Bible does as a mirror. I know, like I said, I know it's not a hammer. And it is a hammer, but, you know, a glass can't hammer something. So that's why there's different aspects of it. But as a mirror, the first thing you use a mirror for is probably to see what you look like. You know, when you guys got ready this morning, and especially the ladies. I hope, especially the ladies, when they looked in the mirror, is why'd you look in the mirror? Well, to see if you had something on your face, to see if your makeup was okay. For men, to make sure that bald spot is real shiny, you know, just whatever you needed to look. I know I was looking at you, Brother Jensen's not here. But, you know, you looked in the mirror. Why? Do you want to see if there's imperfections that you could fix? And you got to look into this word with the idea of, I want to look into this and I want a true assessment of what I really am. And you got to get close to that mirror and it'll show you what you really are. And that's why people don't like looking at it, is because you quote a verse in the street and people don't like to admit it. You're showing them a mirror and they maybe catch a glimpse of it. And I don't want to look at that. I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner, or even acknowledge that there's a possibility that I'm a sinner. And so they don't want to look at it. You think about, I've been reading through the Old Testament about leprosy. And there's chapter after chapter after chapter of, if you do this, you gotta do this, you gotta clean, and you're unclean till the eve. And if you do this, you got this person has gotta wash their clothes, and you gotta burn the house, and you just gotta do all these things. Why? Because leprosy is filthy. It can spread easily. You heard Brother Peacock talking about it a little bit, but leprosy doesn't start off as, you know, this big wart on your hand. A lot of times there's just a tiny white speck. And unless you caught it early, you know, they would go in before the priest, and then they would see that tiny speck, and sometimes they would say, okay, go away for 7 days. If you come back and it's still there, go away for another 7 days. And it was really, you got to really treat it with care. Why? Because leprosy is likened to sin. And you hold this mirror up, and you look at that, and most of us, when we got saved, we didn't have one tiny speck. You could see, it was all over our face, it was disgusting, and we were covered in sin. But you looked at the Word of God, and if you were honest with yourself, you looked at that, and you admitted that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And it all started off by looking into the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it. But in 1 John, and I got a, Brother Jensen's not here, but I took a lot of his verses that he used the other night, so these are going to be familiar verses. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It says this, if we confess our sins. And the reason I think that's important is because, you know, we know we're sinners, but a lot of people, they look at the Bible and they see it, but they don't want to confess it. I'm not really a sinner. You know, they're looking right at a mirror, and they don't want to admit it. It's just foolishness. But if they'll confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another thing about a mirror, and I got a lot of little things about it, so if it kind of jumbled up, I'm trying to keep it as organized as possible, but there's just a lot of stuff. Another thing about a mirror, when you got saved, like I said, there's probably a lot of sin on you to where you didn't have to get very close to the mirror to realize that you had sin in your life. You could probably, having a type, you could probably stand a couple 10 feet away as a sinner and say, "Wow, yeah, I'm a sinner. I have these old rags on me. I got, you know, leprosy is all over me. I'm a sinner. I know that." Well, then Jesus Christ made you clean. He made you whole. He put his righteousness on you. And now if you stay right where you were when you got saved, you probably look pretty good. What you got to do is you got to draw closer to that mirror. And the closer you get, the more imperfections you see. And many people get saved and they stay right where they are. And they start going, you know, to Eagle Brook, or maybe they got saved by Billy Graham, and they stay in that. They don't move on past that, and they think they're okay. Why? Because they're not drawing closer to the mirror. They're standing about 6-10 feet away, and they never get any closer. You need to draw closer, and the closer you get to this mirror, the more imperfections you'll see. It's interesting that Peter says about Jesus Christ, it says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And you think about how unholy we are. It's pathetic. And you wonder why Jesus Christ had to send his perfect son to die for our sins. It's because we're unholy. And you start getting, maybe you're saved and you really have cleaned up. You are doing the right things. You've been passing out tracts. But man, you can never be clean enough. Speaking of makeup, which, like I said, the ladies, when they put on makeup, you get to a mirror, and if that's not close enough to see imperfections, they have those concave mirrors. To where you get real close, I mean, your eye is like that big, and you can see every tiny detail. And you look that close at something, you're going to find some filth, and you're going to find some imperfections. And I was at a science museum as a kid on a field trip, and they had this microscope, and really all it was a probe, and on the end of it there was a light, a real bright light, so you'd hold it up to whatever you wanted to. A lot of people are doing the paper and like, "Oh man, that's nasty, what's in the paper?" I did a mistake, I put it up to my hand. And I had just washed my hands, and I put it up, man, and not even around the nails, but just anywhere. And your hand is filthy. I mean, you're talking, it looked like a mudslide went on, because your fingerprint, you can see your fingerprint. It's about that big on the screen. That's how magnified it was. Man, you are filthy. I'm talking the cleanest. I don't care if you just took a bath. You are filthy. And that's what we are, is you think you're clean, and on the outside, man looks at you and like, "Man, you're looking pretty good." But man, you get way down deep in there, you're never going to be able to fully clean. As soon as you clean yourself, you turn around and, "Oh, look, there's another spot that I need to work on. Now I need to work on that." But why don't people see it? It's because they never draw closer to the mirror. They never truly get close enough to the Word of God or even care about it to realize how filthy they truly are. You will never arrive as a Christian. There's not a single Christian in this room or in this world that has all the answers, that is completely sinless, obviously. But the more realistic, the more spiritual ones, they realize how filthy they are because they spend time in the Word of God. And the Lord shows them their filth, and they get it cleaned up. And the next time they go, okay, maybe that's not the problem, but now he pointed out something else that you need to work on. Okay, now work on that. And then once you get that done, you can draw a little closer, and you're going to get this taken care of. You don't stop at salvation where, yeah, good, my sins are taken care of, but what are you doing? Are you stepping closer and seeing what else you can clean up? Because we are to be holy. He says, "For I am holy." Something else about a mirror. People say, "Well, what about the heathen that never heard?" Okay, well, let's take that physically. And okay, this one is probably the one that I'm going to stretch the most. So just put your imagination caps on and deal with it. You go to a third world country, and okay, they don't have a Bible. They don't have a spiritual mirror. A lot of them, literally don't have a physical mirror as well. You know, say, well, what do they do? Well, the Lord put something in nature. He put something inside of us to act as a mirror. It's a conscience. And physically, you know, those travelers would go down to the river and they see a rough estimation of what they look like. But they can't fully get it because the Bible says it is spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual discerning book. And they can't fully get it. They get a concept. Okay, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't know the answer. And they look in the water and it's moving past and it's not a clear picture. They don't have the real mirror. They have a conscience. And so they can look at that. It doesn't quite make sense though. But I know I'm not good. And, you know, there's stories of people that have, you know, they realize they're a sinner or they get that, okay, I'm a bad person. There's got to be a good and bad place. And they pray and a missionary comes and leads them to the Lord. Well, what is that? Well, they have a conscience. And they kind of know something's there, but they don't have the word of God on it. They don't have a true mirror to say, oh, that's what it is. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. They don't have that perfect law of liberty. But God put something in there. He gave them a conscience. Last, I'm flying through this, but we'll slow down a little bit here. Another thing is that, you know, the longer you go without, I'm talking physically now, the longer you go without a mirror, the uglier you look. I'm just putting that out there. And you don't believe me, you go home today, you don't, literally, don't look at the mirror the entire week. By tonight, we might not notice, okay? By Wednesday, you know. By next Sunday, we're going to notice that you didn't look in the mirror, okay? Because we know your hair might be, and your eye makeup's going to be down here, and we're going to know. And the sad part about that is that you might not know. Other people might see that you're sinning and that you're falling away from this book, but you might not even realize it. And because they can see your life falling apart. They can see you haven't looked and seen what's wrong and in this mirror right here. And they see you walking around and does he know that he should probably take a look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about that? Or does he just not know to look in the Bible? You know, the longer you go with it, the worse you're gonna look. And spiritually, the longer you go without this mirror, the worse off you're gonna be. And I know people that have done that, is that slowly you can kind of see and you're not sure, like, are they just not reading their Bible, or are they just having a bad day? And the longer they go without it, it's evident that they're just not in the book, and they're not checking out what the Bible says about anything. Judges chapter 16. Everything's harder to find when you're up here preaching. Judges chapter 16. In verse 20, it's talking about Samson. And he said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake him myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even realize that the Lord wasn't even with him anymore. And how many times have you seen that? Where people, you know, they come to church and they look good on Sundays and, you know, I pray there's no one in here like that and you guys are real faithful, so I'm not getting on you maybe, but man, after a while you just don't look the same. You don't have the light that you used to have, or you don't have the joy, or you don't have the satisfaction. And what is that? You're not looking in the mirror. You're not conforming yourself to the image of God and trying to be holy as he is holy. And like Samson, you know, you wist not that the Lord is departed from. You don't even realize it. You know, I think about, speaking about, you know, not having a mirror and the worse you look. You find that all the time when people are, you know, at a restaurant. And you some guy's got, like, you know, something sticking out his teeth, or, you know, I don't know, just something's on his face, and you hate to tell him, but like, you got something, you know, on your face. And you hate to tell Christians, you know, hey, maybe you should take a look in the mirror because you got something going on. Why? Because it's embarrassing. I don't want to walk around here with a booger hanging out my nose. You know, like, that's embarrassing. Why would you want to do that? You know, so you, that was a check, by the way. Just, you know, just going to make sure as soon as I said that, I was like, nope, okay. But, you know, you got to check those things out with the Word of God rather than having someone. I'd rather the Bible show me that I'm wrong and that I get it fixed out between me and the Lord than having someone else show me. Because I love, you know, the brethren, and they come up to me with good advice, and I love that. I would rather, though, have the Lord show me through the Word of God rather than have someone else. You know, I wonder about people spend so much time in the mirror. Why not spend in as much time in this mirror as you do the other mirror and get your spiritual life? And I'm guilty of it. I'm not guilty of looking in the mirror all the time. I'm saying I'm guilty of not taking enough time in this mirror and checking out what my spiritual life is like. We'd be a lot better off if we did that. Here's something else that, once again, I might be stretching a little bit, but just try to follow me here. You know, if you don't have a mirror, the only two things you can count on to tell you if something's on your face are other people, what they say, and by feeling. You say you got something on your face, the first thing you do is go like this, and you feel. Be careful if you go off of feeling if you don't look in this mirror right here. If you don't go through this mirror, you're going to have to go off of what other people say. And if you have good Christian brothers, they'll tell you the truth. But then you have to go off of that and your feelings. That's ego broke through and through. I mean, you talk about feeling. As long as you feel good, you must be okay. But you might have a scar of coal on your face and you don't feel it. You know, you feel fine. You look in the mirror, you got a big scar on your face. You got to get that thing taken care of. So be careful not to just go off of what other people tell you and go off of your feelings. A verse that I wish Disney would get a hold of is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I don't think we fully understand what all that verse is. I mean, we make some decisions based off of, you know, our feelings. And man, that's deceitful. The end of that path is destruction. You have people that come in all the time. I don't like the preacher ramming his opinion down my throat. Well, you realize the reason we bring our Bibles to church, right? The reason we bring our Bibles is so that we can check it out for ourselves. If a pastor comes up here, maybe you were lost when you came in this church, and you had a Bible, and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you say, oh, I haven't sinned. Well, check for yourself. Take a look in the mirror. I'm not just telling you, if you got something on your face, I don't care if you don't believe me. Go look in the mirror. You got it on your face. And then, you know, a preacher's up here preaching and he talks about maybe if you're lost, you know, you get saved. You say, I don't need to get saved. Oh, wow. Yeah, I do. Or, you know, you need to get this right with God. I don't need to get this right with God. And you look down. Oh, yeah, I guess I should probably get that taken care of. And just don't take man's word out. You got the perfect law of liberty here. You got, you know, a final authority that you can take everything back to and check it out for yourself. If you think they're lying, well, go to the Bible, see if they are or not, you know? And that's what the Bible's here for. Pause for drink. But you need to get that thing taken care of and look in the mirror before you start just going off of feelings. This is kind of, I added this one in after Brother Jensen preached. But you know, this mirror will keep you from being deceived. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he read both these verses that I'm going to read. He read these on Wednesday, so they should be familiar. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But let no man deceive you. Well, how can you be deceived if you've got, you know, how can you be deceived about yourself if you've got this mirror right in front of you? 1 John, I know we went there already, but I'm going to read a different verse in 1 John chapter 1. This is another one Brother Jensen used, is verse 8. Of 1 John 1, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, what's going on? Well, you're looking in the mirror, and you don't believe what you see. And this is, I think, what has happened to Christianity. You got a perfect mirror here. You look into it, and it'll show you exactly what you are. It'll show you exactly what's going on in this world. It'll keep you focused. This is kind of a joke, but this is basically what new churches and new Bibles are doing. They say, okay, well, are you fat? You don't need to lose weight. You just need a different mirror. You just need to look in that mirror. Oh, you're fine. Don't lose weight. You'll just, you know, you just need to look in that mirror. You'll be fine. If you're weird and you think you're too skinny, you know, don't Come try to run and build muscle. You just need a different mirror to look at. You'll be fine. You know, just it's all about how you see yourself. And I had to throw this one in there. You're crooked, you know? Don't worry about getting right with God. Just that's the mirror you need. You want to look normal? Just, hey, here's a new Bible. It takes that verse out about, you know, being holy. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ out, the deity of Christ. Don't worry about it. Just get you this one. Fill it in with whatever you want. You know, when people are writing Bibles, I think this is what they do. They say, oh, well, I don't know about that one. Maybe we should take that one out. And, yeah, I don't know if people like that one. And by the end of it, you got this mirror that's not even you. You've got to look in right here. You got a perfect Bible that tells you exactly what you are. And, you know, why you got to be messing with, you know, all those other versions? If you got the perfect law of liberty, the fact is that they don't want to see for who they really are. The sad thing about this is that if you grew up with this stuff being shoved down your throat, pretty soon you're going to look in that mirror and say, yeah, that's me. That's me right there. I've seen it all my life. And then you look in this mirror and like, that's not me. That's not what I look like. That's not what I am spiritually at all. I'm right here. I look in that mirror every day. When I was a kid, I was raising the NIV. I was raising all these other versions. And that's not what I am. I'm not really that bad. I don't need Jesus Christ. I can go to the priest. And why? Because they're looking in a crooked mirror. They're not looking straight at what the Bible says and taking it at face value. They changed the word of God into deceitfulness. And they've changed it to where now no longer are we sinners and Jesus Christ the Savior. But now you're not so bad and Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a good prophet. And they're twisting the word of God. It's not straight. Take the straight mirror. We went to Mall of America. They got that mirror maze. And after you go through that, they got all these weird mirrors. Literally, it looks like, I don't know, like it looks like your legs are this big, your hips are this thin. Well, that you know that's not what you look like. But if someone walked in there every single day and that's what they saw, eventually they would think that's what they look like. And then they go to a straight mirror and like, wow, I look normal. But they would think that they look like that. Why? Because that's what they're used to seeing. You know, you got those cameras on your phones where you can make your eyes look huge and your mouth small, or you know, your shoulders look big. And you know, you look at that long enough, you're gonna think that you're pretty big, you know, and that your eyes are this big. But it's not the truth. It's not a true representation of what you really are. Another thing about mirrors with deceit is, speaking of that mirror maze, you would go through there. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but basically they set up, you know, a mirror at this angle, a mirror at this angle, here, here, here. And man, and you walk through there, and I'm telling you, you are convinced that you are 20, you can see your reflection 20 feet down, and all of a sudden, boom, and you knock into a glass and turn this way. And literally, there's a time I stood in one spot, I saw myself facing that way over there, I saw the back of myself over there, like 50 feet, 20 feet away, I was facing myself, 30 feet away, I was facing that way, and right here, I was facing that way. Well, like, which one am I? I mean, like, what am I doing? And people, you know what they do is they say, spiritually, yep, that's Israel, and that's me, and like, they got all these different things, and they're dividing up the Bible wrong. And no, that's not really you. You're not really facing that way. You're not really facing that way. You're not really 30 feet away. You're right here. It's smoke and mirrors. All these different, you know, hyper-dispensationalists divided all up. And that's why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. It's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We went on visitation yesterday. And there was a guy that was pretty fired up. He came out and, you know, he claimed that we were trying to promote a church because our church was based off of Jesus Christ. I said, no, I'm out here for Jesus Christ. He said, well, is your church based off of Jesus Christ? I said, yes. He's like, then you're promoting your church. And he just went off. And finally, he turned around and he's like, I will smoke you in a debate. As if that was why I was there. I wasn't there to debate him or to win an argument. At the end, he thought he was doing really good. He's like, I am smoking. You are losing this debate. I'm not trying to debate you. I'm trying to show you what you are and what I am. And you're not taking it for face value. And he really did know a lot. He went back to the Jewish Bible. He had read the Quran, all this stuff. He studied. He got one word out of that whole verse. He said, study. But he didn't show himself approved unto God. He didn't rightly divide the word of truth. In John, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You got to rightly divide. That's how people get so messed up on doctrine. You don't have to turn there, I'm already there, but Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. You talk about being deceived. I went, again, to another field trip where they had, you know, those metal, I don't even know what you call them. You got like two loops and then two rings or whatever, and you got to like twist them to where, oh, and then you get the ring out and you got to put it back together. And it seems impossible. But they also had one. It was a cube about, you know, maybe that big. And if you look at the cube, every way you turned it, it looked like there was a smaller cube in there about that big. And I was convinced that cube is floating in the middle of this other cube. I mean, every way you turned it, there was no strings attached. There's nothing. How is this even? I shook it. It didn't move. Nothing. Like, this, literally, this thing was floating there. Turns out all it was just this mirror was bent this way. This one was bent that way. This one was that way. And it looked like there was nothing supporting it. But all it was a cube on a stick with a bunch of mirrors around it. And I felt pretty stupid. I was 5 years old. No. But that's what it is that it, man, I can see it's in the Bible. That has to be to me. No, that's to Israel. Oh, no, this is to Israel. No, that's to someone 2,000 years from now. And you just got to rightly divide. And that's why this is a tricky book. You have to come to it with the right heart. And if you come to it saying, you know, oh, this Bible's a lie and this isn't true, Jesus Christ wasn't sinless, well, then God will show you some verses, and he'll, you know, in heaven he was saying, who will be a lying prophet? And the angel says, yeah, I'll go deceive him. If you want to be deceived, God will send someone by to deceive you. You got to look into this word with, you know, the mindset of, yeah, this is the word of God. I'm not trying to correct it. I'm the one that needs to be corrected. Another thing, and this is where I originally got thinking about this whole mirror thing, is I was driving along, and I had that song playing, you know, I love this old mirror, God's holy word. And I found that it always reads true. And as I'm doing that, I'm going to merge. I look, and there's a mirror, there's a mirror, there's a mirror. Well, why do you have mirrors on your car? You got to see what's behind you. Why? You don't want to have to do this and look back. Why? Because you're going to get distracted. Well, what is this good for? Well, you got to, as you're going through your Christian life, you got to look in that mirror and say, yeah, I sinned back there, but it's in the blood and I'm going forward. What the devil wants you to do, he's not going to have you completely turn around and start walking in that direction. All he wants you to do is do like Lot did, Lot's wife did, and just turn aside and look at it. She didn't even have to like turn around. She literally just kind of turned back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. How many Christians do you know that have a past that they regret? And what they do is, instead of looking in the law of God, and they see, man, that's what I was, but praise God, I'm not there. And they can see it through the word of God. And instead, they go like this, and oh, man, look at, wow, what is that? And they start going back to where their old life is. And you can't do that. You have to continue forward. You have to have mirrors on your car. It's a law. Why? If you keep on looking back, you're going to get distracted, and you're going to get in an accident. How many accidents have been saved? Why? Because you haven't had to go like this. You just look in the mirror, glance at it, and you're still going forward through your Christian walk, and you don't have to turn around and look what's behind you. You can look through the Word of God and see what He saved you from and be thankful for it and praise God for it, but you don't have to completely turn around and get sidetracked by it. A real familiar verse is Philippians. Keep on going the wrong way. Philippians chapter 3, and this is Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what is he doing? He's looking at the Word of God, and he's saying, you know, I realize what I did, but I'm going to forget those things and reach forth those things which are before. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm already there, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what we need to do. And I realize that some people, you know, even if you're saved young, you still have a past that's filthy. You still have a present flesh that's filthy. And you got to look back and say, okay, I see that back there. I see it through the Word of God. Through the mirror, I'm still facing forward, though. I'm not turning my back on the will of God and to look back at my sin. But by the grace of God, I am what I am to this day. And I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I should be. But looking through that mirror, I see, okay, yeah, that's back there. That's in the past. I'm not going to go back to that as I'm going forward. Just like I said, think about Lot's wife. You know, how deceitful that was. It wasn't as though she wanted to go back and actually go get some stuff. She just wanted to turn back and look. Just one last look, and then I'll be good. And what did God do? He turned her into a pillar of salt. That's why he said, remember Lot's wife. So we got to keep that word of God in and remind us what our past is. Yes, to make us thankful for where we are now. But don't get caught up in it. You know, when you're looking at your past and sometimes you get discouraged, well, read the word of God and understand, yeah, okay, we were lost in sin. The Psalms is filled with repentant prayers of, you know, this is, I've done this and all this, and, you know, I've sinned. And but he always says, you know, read through the word of God, blot out my transgressions from me and take care of. And what he had to move on. He had to encourage himself in the Lord through the word of God. One of the last things, and all this will be a long last thing, but when reading, make sure you have the mirror pointed at yourself. You know, if I had someone come up here and I set a mirror right here, I had someone stand right here, if I looked into that mirror, you know, trying to look at him, I wouldn't see. I'm going to draw it out because I have a board up here. I wouldn't see myself, right? This is an aerial view. That's my head. You got the mirror. You're looking at this. You say, oh, man, have you seen that guy lately? Have you seen what he's been wearing? And know what? That does this guy no good at all. He's just looking right back at you. It does no good. Point the mirror on yourself. You know, I'm sure you all know the verse. I'm going to turn into it so I don't mess it up. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Is you got to keep that mirror pointed on yourself. If we dare not make ourselves of the number and or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, if you're not wise, you're a fool. You're a fool to take the word of God and point it on someone else when you yourself have some problems of your own that you need to take care of. And I'm speaking for myself. I realize that. Luke chapter 6, one more on this. Luke chapter 6, verse 41. Luke 6:41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know the scary thing about this? Is this guy does have a mote in his eye. And I can see it through the word of God. I can see this guy has a problem that he needs to take care of. It might be a mote, but it's still a sin that I can see. The problem is you don't even realize you've got a 2x4 through the middle of your head. And this guy's looking, and this guy can't get his mote eye. Why? Because he's got the mirror pointed at you. I've never done this. If you have something stuck in your eye, how aggravated would you be if someone went up to you and started like pricking at your eye and trying to get it out? Hey, God, look, let me get a mirror. I'll get the thing out of my eye. You take care of the beam, and we'll take care of our own problems. Why? He can't do it. He doesn't have a mirror to look at. You got to point it at him. And it's, you know, people say, I'm so sick and tired of hypocrites. And Lord willing, we don't have as many hypocrites in our churches as some others, but you got to be careful about that thing. That thing doesn't have to... it doesn't mean you still can't grow a little bit, but point that mirror, you know, back at yourself when you're reading. You know, I get tempted sometimes when reading, and maybe it's a sin. Maybe I really don't struggle with it. Maybe it's church attendance. I've been brought here all my life. I just don't struggle with it too much. And you look at that, and it's like, oh man, but that person really needs to be here this morning. I noticed he wasn't here. And you're turning that mirror, and then the next point is supposed to be at you, but by this time you got the mirror pointed at him. It does you no good. So when reading and when through hearing preaching, and I'm preaching mostly to myself when I say this, is you know, turn that mirror on yourself when you're reading or hearing preaching. Be careful that you're not pointing out, oh yep, that's definitely that outlines him to a T. You know, make sure that you are pointing that back at yourself. And this is my last part. But also speaking about, you got hypocrites in the church and people, you know, always seeing other people's faults rather than their own. And like I said, it's through the word of God And so they really do have something wrong in their life. But think about this. You've been to, not lately, but you've been to Target, and they have those, you walk by kind of where the restrooms are, and sometimes they'll have that mirror, and you can see the mirror, but the person inside sees, you know, he just sees out. He doesn't see a reflection. I'm sure you've seen that maybe cops and robbers or something. This guy's got his hands on his hips. He's mad at looking at this guy. And, you've seen this, you got the table, chair, this is my artwork, this is as good as it gets. And you got this guy. Why? Okay, so this guy, all he sees is his own reflection, right? But this guy sees straight through because this guy is on trial, or they're questioning him. Well, why is it? And I understand, in real life, you'd rather be this guy. I understand that. But for our practical spiritual application, we're going to say that we want to be this guy because we want to see what we are, okay? But say you're at Target and you want to be the guy on the outside looking in. Okay, but you say, well, what's the difference? Why can, it's the same sheet, right? You know, it's not like the ones, there's holes on one side. Well, how they make mirrors is actually, what they do is they'll take a sheet of glass, and literally all this is, and all a mirror is actually just glass. And then they'll spray, they used to do silver, but who wants to buy something that's gonna cost them half their house? And so instead of spraying it with silver, they spray it with aluminum. But if you look in the back of mirrors at your house, it'll be aluminum, glass, and then they'll actually spray it, or like they'll roll it with like a black paint. Why? Well, if it was a perfect mirror, you wouldn't need that because it would be completely solid. But what that black paint does is it actually traps all the light from escaping, so you don't see the sheetrock that's behind your mirror. So you paint it black. Well, in this case, they don't do that, obviously. It's just a plain sheet of glass, and then they'll spray aluminum on it. Well, instead of covering the back, they'll just leave it. So hypothetically, if you have a mirror and you spray this side, it should be able to be a mirror from this way too, right? Because it doesn't matter what order it goes in. As long as there's aluminum and glass, you can see through glass. So either to bounce back this way or to bounce back this way. The only difference between this guy and this guy, literally the only difference, there's a light on this side that reflects, lets him see himself. This guy, if he doesn't have a light, if you're in darkness, you can't see without a light. This guy has nothing to reflect. He has no light to reflect so he can see himself. He just seen this guy. You need the light. When you're reading your Bible and you're studying and you look at that mirror right there, instead of looking in and saying, oh yeah, that guy's filthy, that guy's, yup, I know. He definitely should be on trial right now. Instead of being this guy, you need to get some light in your devotion. You need to get some light when you're going to read and when you pray. Otherwise, why? Because you're going to be looking at other people. The Lord might show you some faults in other people. And really what you need to do is take the Word of God. And before you start reading, and I'm guilty of this, is when you read your Bible, morning, night, whatever. But maybe you get your Bible out and you just, you're really tired. And you just, boom, start reading. And you get through 3-4 chapters and just, wow, that was great. And just go on your day. But why? Because you're not seeing it as a mirror. You need light. You need the Holy Spirit to bear witness of what you're reading, to show you what you are and what you need to work on that day. How many times have we started devotions and haven't even asked the Lord to bless it or to show us something? And you wonder, well, why am I not seeing what I should be seeing? I can see other people in this, and maybe it's not even like that situation. Maybe there's no one on the other side of that wall. Maybe it's just a glass and you just see a blank wall. It's just nothing. Well, why am I not growing and why am I not seeing myself? Well, maybe you just don't have light. Maybe you need that light to reflect off that mirror and to help you understand what you are and where you are. I can't remember if it was Dr. Ruckman or Pastor, but he would tell a story about a PBI guy that got saved. And man, he got on fire. He read his Bible through in a year. Next time you saw him, he's like, oh man, I read it through in 6 months. Next time we saw him, 3 months. Man, next month, I'm going to read it through in 2 months. And I mean, after a while, he read it through like 10 times. And it only took him like a month each. He was just blowing through the Bible. And that's pretty fast. I'm a slow reader. But even for a fast reader, that's a lot of Bible reading. And he came up, like I said, I can't remember if it was Dr. Ruckman or Pastor, but he came up to him and said, man, I've been reading that through a month at a time. Like, it just takes me a month to get through it. I said, I have not gotten a single thing through any of it. He said, I read it through last time. I wasn't blessed. The Lord didn't show me anything. I just read it and it was just like another book. He said, why? Well, you know, you're reading it to get heady, to get high-minded. And he didn't have the light. He wasn't seeing the way he ought to be seeing. And he was just blowing through the Bible, which is, you know, good to read. But, you know, make sure you're reading it not just to get through it, but to for the Lord to be able to show you what you are, to show you what you ought to be doing. Got to double check this verse real quick. Oh, this is more or less talking about a different point, but, you know, you wonder why you show lost people the Word of God and it doesn't make sense to them, or like I said, you show it and they don't want to admit it. Well, consider 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know why that person, if you were lost, you don't have this. You can't completely understand the Bible. You don't have light. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ. It's a spiritually discerning book. It's any other book, you can see through it like a glass. The Bible is the only one that you actually need the Holy Spirit to actually bear witness of it and to have his hand on what you're reading. And it's unlike any other book. And you say, well, I don't get why other people can't see. You know, you read through the Old Testament and read us into them, you know, for devotions or whatever. So I don't see why other people can't do that. Well, because they don't have the light. And you can't blame them. They're of their father, the devil. And, you know, you need that light. You need to get saved. And I know I'm talking to a bunch of saved people here this morning, but that just to help you understand, they can't see themselves for what they really are without the Holy Spirit. And the last thing, I like ending on a good note. My tone has been really depressing this morning, so I'm going to end on a good note. Galatians chapter 6. And this is, like I said, this is more of an encouragement. You've all seen it on, let's see here. You've all seen it on, you know, your side mirrors. What does it say on the side mirrors? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. And I think that's something that we don't realize, is that the objects in this mirror, the things that are about to take place, are a lot closer than they appear. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a lot of times, and it's rightfully preached, is that the sowing and reaping is to corruption. You know, you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. And that, you know, you better be careful what you sow, because you're going to have to reap that one day. On the flip side, though, the context doesn't say anything about bad works. It could be good works. You go street preaching, passing out tracts, witness to your family. You read your Bible when you should be reading your Bible. You pray, you come to church. And I'm not saying the Christian life is do's and don'ts, but you actually try to draw closer to the Lord. And whatsoever you sow to the Spirit, you shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. And those things which you are going to inherit in heaven, as far as crowns and rewards and the things done in your flesh, whether they be good or evil, those are closer than they appear. And, you know, to close, let me see here. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And obviously one thing that we ought to always be looking forward to, and that is closer than it may appear at this very moment, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to read this whole passage, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that they sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Two things I want to say about that is, in the verse 13 it says, you know, it says concerning them which are asleep. Well, why would people be asleep if they truly believe that the Lord is coming back? Why would we have to comfort one another with these words if we truly believed that the Lord could come back today? You think about it. Man, I do believe the rapture is going to happen very soon. But deep down inside, do you really believe that it could happen today? You know, we preach it, we say it, we tell other people that we believe it. But think about it. We believe that wherever you are, it could, say you go home today. You know, I don't know if maybe we're gathered together when the rapture happens. But man, do you really believe that this could happen today? One day the Lord is, you know, maybe you're working, just doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just something feels a little different and you're not sure, and you walk outside and it almost looks like a storm's brewing and there's clouds, thick clouds, and all of a sudden you see this huge hand just roll back the clouds, and you, all of a sudden you see, you don't hear nothing yet, you know, you hear a shout and you hear a trump, and then you hear another trump, and man, dead people are walking around and getting raptured. And I don't know if there's this gap between then and when we get raptured, but man, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. It's like a movie, but 10 times more real. And, you know, all of a sudden, you're thinking, oh man, I know what's going to happen next. For the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a voice and the shout of the archangel. You're going through the verse, and as soon as you get to the part where you're about to get raptured out, the Lord says, come up hither, and boom, you're out. You say, oh yeah, I believe that, I believe that. Okay, do you believe it could happen today? I don't, obviously none of us know when it's going to come. But let me just tell you, it's a lot closer than we believe. It could happen today. I truly believe the most vigilant and spiritual Christians in this day and age, I believe a lot of them are going to get caught off guard. And not because they don't love the appearing of the Lord. If you brought up the subject and said, are you looking forward to the Lord coming back? They would say, absolutely. I think he can come today. But how many times are we just going throughout our day and we don't even think about it, you know? And I understand, you know, you gotta, if you're hammering a nail, concentrate on the nail, hit the nail. Don't be foolish. But I mean, in the back of your mind, are you thinking about it? You know, it's gonna be here before we know it. And I believe that when that moment happens and you start seeing those people walk around and you see Christ come through the clouds, you're gonna be like, oh man, I completely forgot that it was even going to come today, and I didn't realize it was going to be today. I thought when they said close, I was thinking like close as in like, oh, 10 years ago they said close, and 30 years ago they said close, and that's what I had in mind. But no, he's coming back, and he is going, you know, the fierce wrath of God, but not on us, thankfully, but will he find us faithful? Will he find us doing what we ought to be doing? So just a word of encouragement with that is just, you know, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. Be vigilant. Try to serve the Lord the best you can and look into his perfect law of liberty. So I'll pray, and then we can take a minute break before the message. Dear Lord, thank you.